It's good to see everybody here tonight. I'm thankful to be able to look out and see so many families here tonight. Fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, children, and grandchildren, and grandparents, and aunts and uncles. All kinds of family. And even if you don't have a family of your own, you're here because of a family. Several families. Do you realize that before there was a federal, state, or a local government, there was the family? Do you realize that before there was the Department of Housing and Urban Development, the Department of Health and Human Services, the Department of Education, there was the family? Did you realize that before there was sin in the world, before anyone had ever made a mistake, there was marriage, which is a key element in God's plan for the family? The reason we are talking tonight about family matters is because we are going to talk about things that pertain to the family and because the family matters. So, what better subject for us to think about than a subject that is God's first institution on earth and that is so critical to not only the church but to the existence of the world itself. There is a website that you can go to called babycenter.com, and if you give it a few items about yourself, it will tell you how much it costs to raise a child from birth to age 18. Not that Luann and I have any plans to do that, but I put in some information, and it said that if Luann and I started right now, it would cost us $250,360 to raise one child. That includes $83,000 for college tuition. It includes quite a bit of money for child care and other things that you probably wouldn't have to spend money on. But this statistic is interesting because when some people bring up the statistic, I'm not sure why they bring it up. Are they trying to discourage people from having children? Let's assume you can make $250,000 over the course of 18 years and more than enough besides to support yourself. What else were you going to spend that money on? What are you going to deprive yourself of if you can't spend that money? When God decided to create us here on earth, how much has that cost Him so far? How much did it cost Him to send His Son here to earth? The cost should not discourage us as long as we have the right motives. As long as our hearts are right with God, we should understand that, of course, a family is a great investment. And that's why I want us to think about the family tonight, is that as an investment, the principle that Paul gave us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. It works with the family just as it does with planting and gardening and farming and things like that. Investing money. It's the same principle with a family. How much are you willing to put into it? That will determine what you get out of it again. And this investment goes two ways. It's God investing in us and you investing in God. That's the way this works. This summer there's been several couples that many of us know that have been married, and they seem to be on the right path. They've gotten off on the right foot because, for one thing, they're Christians and they've married other Christians. That's a good way to start. But we still must remember that's just the start, and that a family is God's investment. You might say, okay, we're going to have children. But we might stop and think about what James said. Go to now, you that say, we're going to have children. Remember, as Psalms 127 says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. God really wants us to realize that's how we get our children, instead of just thinking about our physical part in the process. Remember that children are a gift from God. This is what the Bible gives us on investment. And why is God willing to invest children with us? All souls belong to Him. And why did God give us these souls to take care of and raise? Because, as Malachi chapter 2 says, verses 15 and 16, He is looking for a godly seed. And He chose to give us the responsibility of raising them to be godly. So it's important for us to realize that this is the place we are to have in God's plan. God invests in us, and He's looking for those He can trust with the good ones. Remember the story of Hannah and her husband Elkanah? How badly did Hannah want a family? She wanted it really badly, didn't she? And she prayed to the Lord, and she poured out her heart before Him. And Eli assured her, after that misunderstanding, that God would grant her her petition. And it's interesting in this story because the Bible says that when God granted Hannah and Elkanah this son, Samuel, that she kept her promise. She said, if you give me this child, if you will invest in us, we will invest him in you. So they gave Samuel back to the Lord to serve in the temple and to become one of the finest men who's ever lived here on earth. They gave him back. The Bible says that God gave Samuel to them, and then they gave him back. And it's interesting because it's called a loan. A loan. And that's the way Eli looked at it. God bless you for the loan you're giving to the Lord. That's a pretty good banking system, isn't it? God invests in you, and then He wants us to invest it back in Him. It's a wonderful system. And Hannah and Elkanah went on to have five more children after this. And if you haven't read it for a while, 1 Samuel chapter 2, about the first 10 verses, I believe it is, the Bible records for us Hannah's praise to God. That's what God would like because it's what's due Him. When you do something nice for somebody, it's nice when they say thank you. And Hannah said thank you to the Lord for this great investment that God had given to them. So this investment needs to begin in our marriages. You and I need to invest in our marriage. Husbands, the investment doesn't require much. Just your life. Just your heart. Just your time. Just your love. And it doesn't seem like much when you consider the return that you get. You get a better life. Wives, it doesn't take much for you to invest. Just submitting to that guy, loving him, giving him time, giving him your life. This is the investment it requires. God wants us to do this to realize that this is what He's done for us. He's given to us. For those of you who are here tonight that are not married yet, be sure that you invest wisely. Invest in someone who is trusted. I was talking to somebody recently who had their heart broken when their boyfriend broke up with them. Where do you find a good man? Where are they? Are all men like this? Well, the only answer I can come up with is you need to find a man who has the love of God in his heart. That's the only thing that cures man's problems, and man's got a lot of problems. The only thing that cures it is the love of God. Look for that kind of a person, the person who has God living in him. That's the kind of man I think it'd be safe to submit to. One of the most important things you can do is to invest in your marriage, because that's part of the big reason for the family, is that children growing up need to learn about life. And what's the most important thing to learn in life? Is how to love. If a child doesn't grow up and learn how to love, what do they have? Well, how are they going to learn love? They're going to learn love by seeing two people who can live in the same house and still be nice to each other. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? How long have you been married and you're still polite to each other? It's quite an accomplishment to some people. And there are people that have not seen good marriages. And if you tell them how long you've been married, they can't believe it. They can't understand it. How do you do that? They can't understand how you can love somebody. They don't understand patience, kindness, forgiveness, all of those things. This is what we must teach our children, and we teach it by how we treat each other. Not by how you treat the girl who's checking you out at Hy-Vee. That's easy. It's how do you treat this person that you're with, that you've been living with for all these years. How do you treat them? God wants us to teach our children to love. Love is what saves us, and children learn that at home. I can remember when my parents taught me lessons about love, and I can remember how some of them just didn't make sense at the time. They were like revolutionary, radical ideas. You know, like be patient when somebody's yelling at you. Or don't say anything bad back when they say something bad to you. But that's love. That's what they learned from Christ. And so this is what we need to pass on. Is here's how you act when there are problems. Love is what will teach our children the right way to live. Do our children see unselfishness in our lives? Unselfishness. Always thinking of others. Thinking of our mate before ourselves and thinking of the children before ourselves. Not pulling rank on them, but showing them that we love them. You know, one of the wonderful things about the family is, as God defined marriage in the beginning, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now that is a wonderful thing, because if you come from a family where God's will was not followed, there's a second chance. You've got another chance to follow God's plan. You don't have to keep doing it the way your family did it, if they weren't following God's plan. You can now follow His plan for yourself. There is, of course, also the risk that if they marry somebody who doesn't care about the Lord, they may lose what they had. It's a risk, but that's the way love is. So there is a wonderful plan in God's way of instituting marriage and raising children. Fathers are the chief financial officers of this great investment. Ephesians 6 and 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. They're little ones. You do not want to be guilty of putting a stumbling block in front of a little one. And that's your children. That's another great thing about raising children, is that when our first child arrives, it will often awaken us a desire and a conviction that we didn't ever feel before. Because now we are responsible for another soul. It isn't just me or just us two. It's this new child, this new soul. We are responsible for this child and their well-being. So that's a good thing, to have that awakened in us and take care Fathers are where it begins. They're the ones that are the head, and they're the ones that are responsible. Don't provoke your children to wrath by being unreasonable, by expecting things they can't do, by being cruel to them, by taking advantage of their weakness. That's not good. That's not funny. No, treat them as a human being, keeping in mind their foolishness when they're children. Don't treat them like they're adults, but treat them like they're human beings. Treat them with the same kind of respect that we wanted to be treated with when we were growing up. No, don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In the Lord, we learn how to nurture and admonish our children. We learn how to take care of them. And in the process of this, fathers, with the help of their wives, can become real men. Real men that are described in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 10. Real men don't give their strength to women. They follow Jesus' command. They love one another. They don't love another one. That's the way the Lord intends for a husband to be. Be strong. And don't give away your strength and become a womanizer. Don't give your strength away and become involved with something that will alter your mind, like wine or strong drink or any type of drugs. Don't give your self-control away. That's your strength. Keep your strength, because if you don't, you will forget the law. Verse 5, you will pervert the justice of all the afflicted. You won't know where you're going. Now leave the drugs for people that are dying, people that are in pain, that can't do anything anymore. But you're a king. You're strong. You're the king of your castle. And your job is to open up your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. That starts in the home. In the home you have the poor and the needy. In the home you have those who are appointed to die. You have those who can't talk, who are speechless. They can't speak for themselves. Fathers need to be the one to do that. This is what matters in the family, is to have a strong leader. Now, brethren, I realize that many times we fail in our families. And many times it seems like it's the father who does the most failing, the husband. And there are many who even we have many in the church that have to raise a family on their own. Some of us are here tonight in spite of the fact that the father did not do his job. All that work fell upon the mother. Known as several families, and I think if you think about it or if you ask some that you know, you'll find out that there are a lot of us that depended upon a woman to do this hard work. It shouldn't be that way. It should be shared. That's the way God designed it, where the husband and wife help each other. But it is good to know that God is merciful, and that even when things don't work exactly according to the plan, God still finds ways to bring us through. And there are many good people in the church today, very faithful and dedicated, who had to be raised by one of their parents. In most cases, it was the mother. So fathers, provide the Word of God for your children. That's the key to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what God liked about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 19, is that he knew that Abraham would raise up his children and command his children and his household after them that they shall keep the way of the Lord. It's a wonderful story there, and some of the lessons have already dealt with this weekend, but Rick especially this afternoon was talking about that, how we're supposed to want to get close to God, not get away from Him. God had something He wanted to talk about, and He asked, should I tell Abraham? We have to do that a lot. Sometimes something might be really important to you, but then you stop and realize, well, it may not be important to anybody else. Should I tell them about it? Well, they probably aren't interested. And so God looks for people who are interested. Do you care about righteousness and judgment? Do you care about what is going to have to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham was informed, and Abraham responded the right way because he was a real man. He cared and he interceded. He spoke up for those who had no voice. Abraham was a man who did command his family. You know, when you read about Isaac, Isaac was a pretty fine young man, wasn't he? A pretty good man. Not much is revealed about his imperfections. He was a fairly peaceful person. That's Abraham and Sarah. They had a great part in that. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 14, is that passage that I think is familiar to most of us. And it emphasizes the fact that God, in verse 1 and 2, gave these statutes to the children of Israel that you might fear the Lord your God. There's that fear of God. To keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Here's what God has in mind, brethren. You, your children, and their children too. Are you teaching and passing it on so that it will go that far? That's what we have to have in mind. Will my children carry on the faith? Will my grandchildren carry on the faith? I need to pray to God and do all I can to help that happen. That's what God wants us to do. And one of the ways to do that is make sure that these words are always in your heart and in your mouth. Make sure they're there. And then when you get up in the morning, He says, talk about me. Talk about the church. Talk about the things of the Lord. Make this your conversation is the idea. When you lie down, when you sit down to eat, this should be your conversation. And whatever our conversation is, that the message is, that must be what's important. That's who you talk about. That's what you're always thinking about. It must be really important. Now, there is a way to pass this on, and the family is the way to do that. And fathers need to be sure, along with the mothers, that our children are being exposed to the Word of God so that they too will let the Word dwell in them richly. We also need to invest in prayer. Besides the Word of God, invest in prayer so that your families can be faithful to God. Job did this. Job chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. While his sons and daughters were feasting in their own houses, which is a wonderful picture. It sounds like they were all getting along pretty well, which would tend to make you think, hey, this is great. Having a family is great. And then you lose your caution. You no longer are concerned. You think, oh, they're okay now. Not Job. Job continually prayed for them because he was concerned about how they were thinking. It could be that they've cursed God in their heart. Whatever that means exactly, he was concerned that their thinking would not be right. So I'm praying for them. I'm consecrating them. I'm sacrificing for them because I want my children to stay true. Prayer. Invest in prayer. Remember, we've got to speak up for those who can't speak. There were many who prayed for me before I could pray for myself. And that's how I became a Christian. I can't say, well, I decided to seek the Lord. Well, I decided I was going to be a Christian. No, others were helping me to come to that conclusion. And prayer was one of the ways that it took place. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, when we're told that the men are told to pray for those in authority, if we should pray for those in authority that we don't even know, that are maybe probably not even Christians, shouldn't we pray for our own family? Pray for them because God will have all men to be saved. He will have all men to be saved. It's not His will that any should perish. So pray. And then thirdly tonight, I want us to remember to invest in fellowship. That means fellowship in the family. Spend time with our family. Do things together. Do things together. Teach your children how to do things. I always remember the time I went golfing with Sam, our son, and a couple other members of the church. And Sam was doing better than any of us, and he was probably only about 10 or 12 years old. And I said, "Sam, how'd you get to be so good at golf?" He said, very seriously, he said, "Well, Dad, you taught me how to hit the ball." I didn't even remember that experience. But that's the kind of influence you can have on your children, is you teach them things. You show them how to do things. Not all spiritual things, but the things of this life. Show them how to do things. Spend time with them. Invest in that. That's good fellowship right in the family. And then when we have friends, encourage our children, help them to be the kind of children who will look for children like them. Because that's the birds of the feather flocking together is a true statement. If our children want to be wild, that's who they're going to look for. But if we can help them to go in a different direction, they're more apt to choose companions that are good company. And don't confine yourself to the idea that they have to be the same age. There's lots of good friends that have age differences between them. What should be the common bond is the faith. I like him, he's my friend, even though he's 5 years older than me, because we have the same faith. We don't put so much emphasis on the years. So, when you think about these, remember that nonconformity is something the Lord teaches us. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." The secret to success in the world is the same secret to success in the church. It's kind of ironic, but the secret is don't conform. People don't get rich in the world by conforming. They get rich by being different. While everybody else works 8 hours a day and goes home and watches TV and goes to sleep, the person who's successful does more than that. And if we're going to be successful in our families, we've got to do more than what most people do. We have to invest in the Word of God, invest in prayer, invest in fellowship. And if you'll notice, these are the three pieces of furniture in the holy place, in the tabernacle. There is a table for fellowship. There is a lampstand, which is the Word of God, which lights up the home. And there is that altar of burnt incense, which makes the place smell good. Because in the course of living, there are things that don't smell good. You can't help it. We need something to freshen the air. Something that smells good, that covers up all of this. And even on the table of showbread, each stack of six loaves was to have some frankincense on top of it. So even that smelled good. Everything smells good. And in that lampstand, the Bible says that the people were to provide the oil for the lamp. Olive oil. Provide the oil. Well, the oil is kind of like the Holy Spirit. It's necessary for the lamp. It's not enough just to have the lamp. We've got to have fuel for it. Where is that oil going to come from? The people are to provide it. Psalm 128 says that your wife, if your family is blessed, your wife will be like a fruitful vine by the side of your house and around your table. Who are these kids? They're little olive trees. Oh, that's where the oil comes from, isn't it? Those little bitty olive plants. They're going to provide the fuel. God's not going to push it on you, even though it comes from Him. He's not going to. It's got to come through us. We're the ones who are to be filled with the Spirit. So, brethren, this pattern, these things that we are to invest in, come from God. They're based upon the pattern that's based upon the true tabernacle in heaven. God wants us to do this. And just a few words about one more important element in the family, and that is example. How important is your example? Do you know that your children are watching you 6 days a week to see what you mean on the seventh day? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you're the one that's teaching them what it means. We must make sure that the signal is clear, that we are training up our children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's an interesting verse that we've thought about quite a bit. Some wonder, well, did God not keep His promise? I thought I trained up my children in the way that they should go. Well, train up does involve doing more than what most people do. It means show them the way. It also carries the idea of a consecration and a dedication. Not that that's a formal service, but that's the way we need to look at our children, is that we are dedicating our children to the Lord. It is our goal to give these children back to God with interest on them, that we took care of them while we had them and we helped them to become better than when we got them. That's a part of the idea of training them up the right way. Make sure that our example, because the example is a big part of this. Out of the mouths of babes come things that parents shouldn't have said. Are you afraid of your children repeating what they hear at home? You should be. And the answer, of course, is to be careful of what we say at home. Make sure that what we say is good. You and I can only make others better by being good ourselves, and that includes our children. If you want your children to know what Christ can do for them, show them what Christ has done for you. Could you imagine a shepherd leading sheep by saying, "Okay, sheep, right over the hill there's some good green pasture. Go get it." Well, we know that's not how shepherds lead. It doesn't work. The shepherd has to go there. And so it's true for us as parents, we have to be there ourselves if we're going to lead them to the green pastures. We can't force them to eat, but we should make it look appealing and attractive and show them that we enjoy it. It's something that we love ourselves. No, children want to imitate, and we want to make sure that we provide them the right example. Just as God the Father was Jesus' example for everything He did. Jesus even said in the book of John, chapter 5, that He didn't do anything unless He saw His Father do it. And we would think, well, Jesus, you can do whatever you want. Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I've seen my Father do it. And He showed me all things. My Father showed me things, and that's what I do. He's working, and I'm working. We're working together. And of course, some were very angry by that idea. But that's the principle of example. That's what Jesus and His Father had, and this is what we should try to have with our children, that they follow our examples. Don't let anyone underestimate your influence. Don't anyone think that you don't have influence, because all of us do. And it's hard for us to be good and to follow God's will and not influence somebody. Did you ever think, brethren, that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that's talking a lot about the family? Remember what Noah did? Oh, well, let's see, he built an ark. Yeah, he built an ark to the saving of his house. And that's all who got on the ark was his house. But he saved them. Abraham, by faith, moved the family. Moved Sarah. He and Sarah moved by faith. And how did Sarah have a baby? It was by faith. It was by faith that she had her baby. And when it talks about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you know, they did some pretty good things for the Lord, but yet what's commended in this is how they blessed their children and how they talked about the future. That's probably not what I would have thought of writing down about them, but that's what the Holy Spirit wrote down about them. And Amram and Jochebed, they saved their son by faith. Rahab, who did Rahab save? Oh, she saved her house too, by faith. You and I should be like Rahab. We should be like Noah. We should save our families. Cornelius was a family man, Acts chapter 10. Had a great household, well respected. He was a good father, a good husband. He was the first Gentile convert. Not a coincidence. When the end comes, brethren, who's going to be saved? As I said in the beginning, many of us are here because of good families. We could make a whole list of families. Just right here in Iowa, we could think of lots of families. The Warrens, the Bradys, the Ingalls, and on down the line, so many good families. Who's going to be saved in the end? Well, Jesus says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be like it was in the days of Lot. And that was two families. Lot and his family just barely got out, and they didn't all make it. What will it be like when Jesus comes, brethren? Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? That question is going to be answered to a large extent by what we do with families. And I hope that as you think about families tonight, that you will realize what a good responsibility all of us have to do our part in the family. Malachi chapter 4. That whole chapter ought to be read in the light of the family. You'll see that it applies real well, but especially the last part when God says why He's going to send John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to be sent to prepare to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Fathers' hearts have to be turned to the children. The children's hearts have to be turned to the fathers. We need to pray for that, and we need to practice that in our families. So as you can see, brethren, and as most all of us already understand, the family really does matter. And I hope that our lives will show that that is our conviction. Let's make sure that we too save our houses, do our parts to have families that please God.